Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Pulse talk show. We're talking about the life of Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha alayhi salam. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Pulse talk show. We are talking about the life of Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha alayhi salam, the eighth divinely appointed Imam. Of course, we have the Wulada and the birth anniversary of His Eminence. So in that context, we wanted to talk about the divinely appointed Imam's life just a little bit. We decided to humbly invite Sayyid Muhammad Hashmi. So we invite him and start the talk show. Sayyid Hashmi, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Pulse talk show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me this time again,
alhamdulillah. Sayyid, thank you, jazakallah, for coming, taking time out of your busy schedule. First and foremost, our congratulations to you on the birth anniversary of the eighth divinely appointed Imam, Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha alayhi salam. And our congratulations to you and your loved ones as well.
Thank you very much.
Jazakallah.
Congratulations to you and to our dear viewers.
Sayyid, so, you know, normally on these wiladas or shahadats of the infallibles and immaculates, alayhimus salam, peace and blessings upon them all, we'd like to talk a little bit about their lives, you know. And so this time I also want to talk a little bit about the life of Imam Ridha alayhi salam, but instead of, you know, starting from, you know, him being born in the holy city of Medina and his father and his mother and, you know, his teenage years, I kind of wanted to fast forward to, you know, one of the more perhaps controversial parts of the Imam's life, you know, or one of the parts of his life which is a little bit more sensitive to understand, and people kind of need to read between the lines, as one of our scholars said, read between the lines of history to understand what exactly is happening. You know, and that deals with this Wali Ahad position that Mamun al-Rashid gave to Imam Ridha alayhi salam. And just a little bit about, you know, because, well, what happened in the general context, kind of a background of this, giving Imam Ridha alayhi salam the position. And the interesting thing that eventually, after accepting that he didn't have anything to do with the government of Mamun al-Rashid, I started with a heavy question, I apologize.
No, very good.
We
thank
hand
you
it
very
over
much.
To you in the name of Allah.
No, thank you very much. Yes, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You know, Imam Ridha's life is one of the most interesting, you know, periods of time in the history of the Shi'i school of thought and the history of Islam. Every person, especially those who were in charge and had power, they knew that the immaculate progeny of Rasulullah, they are the real legitimate rulers of this ummah.
Yes.
If you refer to our narrations, you see that always they had this concern from the Abu al-Abbas al-Safa, the first Abbasid Khalifa, to the Mansur, the second one, and then to Harun. They always were so afraid of another uprising by Alawis, by those, the descendants of Amir al-Mu'mineen, especially Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, Imam Kadhim alayhi salam, and Imam Ridha alayhi salatu wassalam. Why? Because they knew that they are the center of knowledge. And they are the real ones who could really, by the word of God, rule upon Muslimin. And we have some stories, like by Harun, that it is narrated by Ma'mun, that Imam al-Kadhim came to Harun, and Harun, after Imam al-Kadhim left that place, he told Ma'mun something like this, that he is the best, the most knowledgeable, the wisest, the smartest. And then Ma'mun, and he has the right to be Khalifa. And Ma'mun asked his father Harun, you say that about Musa ibn Ja'far,
Al-Kadhim al-Kadhim,
all these
good things about him, yeah.
So, and
this praise.
Yes, you're not giving away the Khalifa to him. Harun says, here he says, Al-Mulku Aqim. The
kingdom,
governance, the kingdom,
the sovereignty,
has no mother, neither the father, yet. It means that I would do anything to preserve my power.
Yeah.
And even if you do anything against me, I will behead you, told Ma'mun. So,
who was his own son.
Yes, and it was a very popular opinion that the descendants of Rasulullah, especially this line of the son of Sayyid al-Shuhada, Imam Zain al-Abidin, and then Imam al-Baghir, Imam al-Sadiq, Imam al-Qadr, Imam al-Ridha, they are the people who has the most competence to be the Khalifa. And in the time of Ma'mun, you know, Ma'mun is a very, you know, complicated...
Cunning and complicated.
And cunning personality. He has, apparently, some affections, some you know, connections with the Shi'i school of thought, Shi'i ideology, to the extent that some historians, they called him a Shi'i. Ma'mun was Shi'a. They called Ma'mun a Shi'a. And in that time, you know, Ma'mun, you know, inherited an unstable kind of caliphate, khilafah. Because his father appointed Amin, the weaker brother, as the khalifa. He couldn't stand it, Ma'mun, and he stood up against Amin and killed him. And after that, you know, his you know, ruling, his kingdom, as you said, his khilafah, was somehow questionable.
Sure, it wasn't stable.
Is it legitimate? You killed your brother. The Vasi, the real successor of your father, was Amin, not you. And on the other hand, many of the descendants of Amir al-Mu'mineen, called Alavis,
right,
they thought that the Bani Abbas hijacked the Al-Khilafah from the descendants of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Why? Because their slogan, their emblem, when they wanted to overthrow the Bani Umayyah, was Ar-Ridha min Ali Muhammad.
Right.
They were doing all of that under the shadow of the name of the descendants of Rasulullah, Al Rasul.
Ar-Ridha.
But after, yes.
Ar-Ridha Ali Muhammad, right?
Min Ali Muhammad,
yeah,
yes.
Min Ali Muhammad. The satisfaction,
person,
the contentment.
Yeah.
Well, the reason was that when they came out with this slogan, right, in the beginning of their dynasty, Imam Rida alayhi salam wasn't even born at that time. So, yeah.
And this Al-Rida does not necessarily refer
it's
to
not
Imam
connected. Yeah. Yeah, of course.
It is a person who is eligible to be Khalifa from the Ali Muhammad.
Right.
And, you know...
Well, what's interesting to me, because I've read all these, you know, the history aspects of it and the different things, but it never connected in my mind that their slogan... You know, that they try to apply to themselves.
Yeah.
Here, the one person who by name the slogan applies to is Imam Ridha alayhi salam. You know, and so, but it's like they say that the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is much bigger than any of the plans of human beings. Yeah, continue, please.
So it was so, you know, difficult for Ma'mun because the Shi'i people, the descendants of Amir al-Mu'mineen, they claimed Khilafah, not necessarily, you know, openly Ahlul Bayt. The Alavi, the descendants of Imam al-Hassan, especially descendants of Imam al-Hassan, like the uprising of Zayd, the son of Imam Zain al-Abidin.
Yeah, Shahid al-Fakh and...
Yes. And Ma'mun wanted this legitimacy. He wanted to tell people that, why are you so upset? The descendant, the son of Ali ibn Abi Talib, son of Rasulullah, is with me.
He's on my side.
And firstly, you know, he offered al-Khilafah to Imam Ridha.
Yes.
Not Vilayat al-Ahd. Okay, al-Khilafah. And Imam Ridha refused to accept that. And then Ma'mun threatened Imam al-Ridha, if you do not accept Waliyul Ahd, I'm going to kill you.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
But what happened? You may say, okay, Imam Ridha should
himself be killed.
He has to kill him. Okay. He has to stand against Ma'mun. First of all, you know, an imam being killed is a major incident. It's very huge.
Yeah.
You know, not any occasion or any moment is suitable for imam to say, yes, okay, I'm going to be killed.
Yeah.
To be martyred. The greatness and the grandeur of the incident of Ashura and Karbala, even until now, we understand that how big that situation was.
Yeah.
Okay?
It's incomparable to these
incomparable.
Other and situations.
Yes, so... And Imam Ridha, like other the members of the Ahlul Bayt Salamullah Alayhim Ajma'in, like Imam al-Sadiq, he was always under the cover of Taqiyya.
Yeah.
strong cover of taqiyya.
Right.
Because if Mansur noticed that Imam al-Sadiq is against him, even
doing an open uprising against
even
him.
In ahkam, even in ahkam. We have a narration from Imam al-Sadiq, sallallahu alayhi, he says, وَأَمَّا قَوْلُ إِبْنَ أَبِي لَيْلَ فَلَا أَسْتَطِيعُ رَدَّهُ. Ibn Abi Layla was one of the jurists of the Abbasid dynasty. Mm-hmm. Okay? Mm-hmm. He was a, as we say, a faqih al-hukumi. Faqih,
attributed judge.
To this, a court judge, Imam al-Sadiq says, I cannot even refuse his words. Who is Ibn Abi Layla? Because if I do so, they will put pressure upon me and my Shia, and they probably kill us.
Yeah, they would, yeah.
Ibn Tawus Salamu Rahmatullah Ali, he says that Mansur summoned Imam al-Sadiq 7 times to kill him. Mm. 7 times.
Yeah, that's...
So he was so close to kill Imam al-Sadiq. So taqiyya was something that Ahlul Bayt needed to do. And in this time, Imam Rida Salamullah Ali, he is not going to just let Ma'mun kill him, kill Imam al-Rida. And what happened after that? First of all, Imam al-Rida says, okay, I will be your Waliyul-Ahd, crown prince, whatever you say now. Okay? But I will not interfere in anything of your government. I do not appoint anyone. I do not remove anyone from any place. I'm just by the name Waliyul-Ahd. Okay.
Yeah.
And everyone knows I'm older than you. Maybe 15 years or 20 years, Imam Rida was older than Ma'mun. And everyone understands that it's just performative, even for you.
Yeah, okay. Sure, yeah.
But what happens? This is beautiful saying. What happens when Imam Rida was appointed as Waliyul-Ahd? First of all, Imam Rida came to Virtu Marv. He passed this, you know, he traveled this path from Medina to some parts of Iraq, and then he came to Iran, and you know, city after the city to the Nishabur, and then Tus and Marv. After Imam al-Rida, after he became the Waliyul Ahd, there was some levels of the safety for Sadat to travel, to come to Imam al-Rida, to visit him, because it wasn't easy before that.
Yeah,
you know, many people, because of their names, because of their faith, because they visited the holy grave of Abi Abdullah al-Hussein, they would be executed by the system of the Abbasid Khilafah. But by Imam Rida coming to Iran, tens and hundreds of the descendants of Sayyid al-Shuhada and Imam Hassan, they came to Iran. They spread all the corners of the Islamic geography in that time. Before that, it didn't happen.
It didn't happen,
It happened, but rarely. But now it was a flood of Sadat coming to Iran. And what happened? They are the real founders of the thoughts of the Shi'i school of thought in the area of Iran, in the great Persia.
Yeah, subhanAllah.
They planted the seeds of the love of Ahlul Bayt in this region, and even in Iraq. Iraq, you know, Iraq, of course, has a different story because the grave of Abi Abdullah was there, Kufa, the capital city of the government of Amir al-Mu'mineen was there. But in Iran, they loved Ahlul Bayt, but now they could feel the treatment, the akhlaq, the ethics of the Alullah. Abdul Azim al-Hassani, as we say, Shah Ahmad ibn Musa came to Iran. Fatimah al-Masuma salamullah alayhi came to Iran. Musa al-Mubarqan, now buried in Qum, came to Iran. Then the descendants of Imam al-Jawad, they all came to Iran and in different places of Iran. Because even in that time, and especially after Ma'mun, after the martyrdom of Imam Rida salamullah alayhi, they wanted to come. But there was, you know, punishments. There was there were punishments, and many of them been killed and martyred on this path. But they, you know, could now start and travel and come. And what happened? By this, you know, Imam Rida, by Imam Rida accepting the Walayat al-Ahd, what happened? He could somehow concur a majority of the lands of the Islamic geography, of the Islamic land in that time. So every city, every major city had a descendant of Ali ibn Abi Talib buried in. Okay? So around this grave, there would be schools, makateb, people were asking about what happened to Ali ibn Abi Talib, what was the reality behind every incident in the history of Islam, especially for Iranians. Because in Iran, they accepted Islam after the time of Rasulullah.
They didn't
accept Islam in the time of Rasulullah. So everything, every narrative was given to them by those people Bani after Umayyad Rasulullah.
And, yeah, yeah.
The, and the mainstream media, you know what happened in the time of Bani Umayyah and Bani Abbas. So Imam Rida accepted this. But what happened? And it is beautiful. Even by accepting, he refused and stood against the legitimacy of Abbasid Khilafah. Told them that you are illegitimate. Imam Rida did not legitimize them.
Of course,
Why? Because he said, okay, you threatened me to kill me, okay. I will stand, I will sit on this chair,
but I won't
will
do
not
anything.
Do anything. And this is what made Ma'mun frustrated and furious against Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Murtada.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay. And you had a question?
Well, so Sayyid, I wanted to connect this, right? So we kind of, like, we've understood this whole dynamics of, Imam Rida alayhi salam, he accepted this, you know, Wali Ahad position because of this threat to his life, and of course, based upon his understanding or his tashkhis, his analysis or his ma'rifah, I don't know, you know what word we want to use there, that was not the appropriate time for him to, you know, be killed, right, and be martyred. This is, and so he accepted the Wali Ahad position, and then we find that there's a lot of benefits that came out from that, but still, you know, he distanced himself and he rejected this government that was based upon, you know, dhulm and jawr and tyranny and oppression. And I mean, fundamentally, that's what the problem of our imams with the governmental establishments were. The problem was that they were based on oppression and tyranny and anti-religiosity and breaking of religious commands. This is what the governments were based upon. If we turn it around, we could say that this is what the government's problem was with our imams, was because they represented truth and justice and, you know, tawheed and these kind of things. I wanted to connect it to the present day, you know, and that is that what our behaviors, what our relationship should be with governments, you know, across the world who in the present day are very clearly either supporting oppression and tyranny, you know. You don't have to say names. I can say names, right? But the United States of America is the one of the main and biggest sponsors of Israel, who is killing, right? It's well over 30,000 people are dead, and the Gaza Strip is completely destroyed, you know, where if somebody were to even survive the genocide that's going on, there's nothing left for them to go back to. There's no schools, there's no hospitals, there's no, I mean, there's nothing, right?
It's there's like, no cemetery.
There's no cemetery,
even
you said.
Eradicated the cemetery.
Yeah, so in this kind of a situation, you know, how do we take Imam Rida alayhi salam as a role model where we should distance ourselves, or we should not be very intimate with these governments that are based upon falsehood and oppression?
Okay, thank you, Sayyid. Very good question. First of all, Ahlul Bayt, they never accepted the legitimacy of Tawut.
Yeah.
Yes. They had, sometimes, they had to pledge their allegiances, okay? They had no choice, because otherwise they would be killed.
Yeah.
But they never gave legitimacy to those states,
right,
and to those rulers. So first of all, the only, we believe, the only true leadership and government is a government and leadership which is somehow connected to the hukm of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
This is first of all. So we're not going to legitimize anyone. We should not empower those tyrannical powers. But I never tell our brothers and sisters who are living, you know, abroad, living in UK, living in US. No, you are living under Tawut, so come back here to the Middle East. You know why? Because, and I never heard our Maraja, our leader, I never heard the Imam Khomeini or the assistant tell them to do so. Because now, you know, it's a different world. You can, in the same time, you can avoid legitimizing those governments, and in the same time, show the true path to the people by your lifestyle, by your words on social media. You know,
they can be beneficial to Islam.
Of course, they can.
While living in these countries and without legitimizing the oppressive powers.
And of course, they are now. Just imagine. The next generation and the generation after that in London, there will be hundreds of thousands of the followers of Ahlul Bayt. It's a very big power. Not to overthrow anywhere or anyone, just to talk to people.
Well, yeah, this is social
to
movement.
Tell them, yes, to tell them the truth. Look what happened now in Gaza. You know, by any standard, you don't need to take the Islamic standard. By any standard, what is going on in Gaza is genocide. Is intentional killing of innocent people, women, children. But the Western, you know, mainstream media outlets and the government, they're not going to accept it.
Well, they're saying
they
the opposite.
They always say Israel has the right to defend itself. We're going to make sure that Israel will be capable of defending itself. And what about the innocent people of Gaza? It is interesting, that even in this time, 35,000 people killed, tens of thousands maybe, under the rubble. We don't know about them. This is just the people who were recovered, found the bodies that were found. Okay. Even in this time, they say on the October 7th, 1,200 people were killed. They say. There are many reports that many of them killed by the helicopter, you know, attacks and tank attacks on those houses because they wanted to eradicate and kill the Hamas combatants. Okay. But even in this time, they say that Hamas has the tone and language of genocide. The time that they are literally committing genocide, they say Hamas says that they are going to, you know, make genocide. And because this is, you know, because this there is a probability of this, they've got to eradicate them. But on the other hand, someone is committing genocide.
Physically doing the act.
Days and nights, but you don't say anything. Okay. When it happens, if you have free, you know, people with dignity, really with dignity, I believe those people now in the U.S. campuses, in universities, they are sacrificing whatever they have.
Their futures in many cases.
Their future, their money.
Because they're trying to blacklist these individuals by name.
Yes, their student loans, everything. They are putting everything at a stake. Okay? But they are doing so. Why? Part of that is media, okay? But part of that are those people, are those Muslims who are living there. And clarifying things and talking to people and doing tab'een. So it works. Yes, I know. If you go there, this is the place that is not an Islamic country. You may be diverted from the right path. Yes, it is. I'm not recommending anyone to go there. I'm talking to people who are living there.
Who are there and they have no option.
They have no option.
Where are they supposed to go?
And they've got
They have nowhere to go.
Remain steadfast and...
And fulfill this responsibility.
And fulfill this, and we see that... وَالْعَقِبَةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ We couldn't even imagine in our dreams that this would happen. In the campuses of the United States of America. Even to... They have, they have, major challenges today. Because always... They were lecturing us about the human rights, the students'
freedom
rights,
of speech, the youth on the streets,
express their opinions. But now, because some people just said, "From the river to the sea, Palestine will be free." Okay, they say this sentence is genocidal. Can you believe
and,
that?
And if you look at the images, you know, they're throwing even young girls, teenage girls,
yes,
you know,
yes,
20, 21, 22, women, and they're just, they're throwing them on the ground. And I mean, like they were some kind of an animal. And they haven't done anything, right? And because you brought up the comparison, when we saw that these riots occurred in the Islamic Republic of Iran, these were not people who were just chanting slogans. They were burning cars. They were burning banks. They were there was proper vandalism, right? They were burning, and so and even though this wasn't a heavy-handed crackdown, but how much of the world's media fell on this and started to talk about it? And here, on the other hand, these really are peaceful protesters.
Oh, really
they're not
are
burning. They're in these tents. You know, in the middle of
they're
campus,
not
and
saying
they're
anything
throwing
about
them
the
around.
Jews. They said this is anti-Semitism.
Yeah,
but they're not doing anything against Jews.
Interestingly, Jews are joining
many
their
of
protests.
The Jews, many of even the clerics, rabbis.
Yeah, rabbis. Yeah,
they
yeah.
are participating in this, you know, protests,
in these protests.
And this, and this is why. I mean, people of the world now they are awakened. They know what is right and what is wrong.
Yeah,
I think we are on the verge of that, you know, glorious era that people can understand, distinguish it, because now people are defeating the mainstream outlets.
Yes,
it is a giant achievement, because for decades they would dictate to people what they should think.
Yeah,
and this is beautiful, Brother Sayyid Shahriar, that we have a narration from Imam Raza, salamullah alayhi, that لو علم الناس محاسن كلام لاتبعوا.
Well, it's interesting because I wanted to bring that that tradition up, you know, where and I believe perhaps you're going to make the same connection that I was going to make, is how these individuals who are living in these Western countries, you know, and they don't have an option to get out of there, and you know, they've been there for generations. The door to migrate to Muslim countries is not open for them. Their responsibility. Well, one, we kind of set the stage where definitely if the governmental apparatus or the government is committing tyranny, that you have the freedom to say that they are committing tyranny, right? You're not breaking any laws by saying that, you know, throwing these young protesters in jail is a crime. This is against basic humanity. So one is to not be intimate with these governments and to openly be able to comfortably proclaim that what they're doing is wrong. You know, everybody has a point of view. But the second thing is this responsibility of this Mahasanul Kalam. And if you want to continue, I don't want to, you know, I want to answer before you answer.
This is what we can do.
Yeah.
As the followers of School of Ahlul Bayt, and every Muslim, now they can speak out against this, you know, long-term oppression against the world.
And very open and blatant brazen and bold, as they say.
They
know.
Can say. And for instance, you know, in the Iranian operation against Israel, the True Promise, what happened? You know, for decades, they demonized Iran.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
But in the time that the world was watching the genocide committed by Israel, against people who had nothing.
Yeah, nothing. No,
nothing.
A few rockets.
Okay, they are brave enough. They are brave enough to kill children and women, infants. They are brave enough to do that.
The Israelis, they're brave enough to do that.
Yes, to do that. Okay, in this moment, only one country, one government, one leader could have stood up against them. And for the first time since, I think, 1960s, I think, for the first time, attack Israel directly.
Yeah.
So what happened on the social media?
Yeah.
Many of people from US, UK, South America, China.
Yeah, they Pakistan, cheered.
Islamic vote. Mm. Yes, they cheered and they couldn't believe that.
It's like they all said,
you know,
Alhamdulillah.
That clip that all those missiles and maybe drones are passing by
Masjid al-Aqsa.
The Qubbat al-Sakhra.
Qubbat al-Sakhra.
It was a peak scene for our generation.
It really was, yeah.
Yes, it shows what? It shows the courage.
Yeah.
The meaning of Iman, the meaning of faith. Many people, many governments, they have capability, they have money, they have wealth, but they don't dare to even talk about this. Okay?
Yeah.
So when people see this, it is not just our words, our action كونوا دعاة للناس بغير ألسنتكم كما said Imam As-Sadiq salamullah alayh. When they see their your actions, they start asking questions.
Okay. Yeah, you know,
asking these questions. Who did this? Who is this Khamenei that you are talking about?
Yeah,
what is his ideology? Why he has enough courage to do this, but others don't have? Others don't have.
These are opportunities.
Yes, this is so important. And maybe this is the game changer of our generation, of our age.
Yeah.
Your action, you know, talks louder than your words. Talks louder than your words. So I think...
Sayyid, I mean, at this point, right, so we are saying that people need to be out there on the scene, you know. One of the things that is unfortunate is, I'm sure that there are some brothers, Muslim brothers, both Shia and Sunni, I'm sure that there are Muslim brothers out there that are a part of these protests and, you know, this peaceful protest in these Western countries, you know. But I feel like many of us have become a little bit scared, and we have kind of tried to go into the shadows. And of course, this also is because the governmental authorities, they have gone really hard upon these non-Muslim protesters, but they go much more harder on the Muslim protesters. There was this video that went viral of this Muslim girl, right? And she's a university student.
Hijab,
and so they were taking off her hijab and humiliating her like she was some kind of an animal, you know, with no regard to another person's religious beliefs. And they're not like, they're not religious beliefs that have a problem with, she's wearing a hijab, it's her own thing. But so they've gone down really hard on Muslims. There was a Al-Quds rally in Dearborn, and then they took some statements out of context of the scholar and of another speaker and just plastered it on the internet and made them sound like these are extremists and these are homegrown terrorists and things like that. So what I'm saying is, because of all these things, the Muslims, both Sunnis and Shias, they've become nervous, they've become scared, and they've kind of, and I think this is a part of the plan to push these people so that what? So these individuals who are protesting and are non-Muslims and they are waking up and they are realizing the truth, and then when they ask the question, you know, who is this Sayyid Ali Khamenei who has done this, right? Then there's nobody there to answer because you've scared them and pushed them into the corner. Yeah. And this is where the mass media comes in. Oh, we'll tell you who Sayyid Ali Khamenei is, you know, Fulan and Fulan and terrorists and Sipah and Qasem Soleimani. If you want to talk about that, where in very sensitive points of history, it is very detrimental to become scared and because of that fear, let the religion be sacrificed.
First of all, we've got to say that we understand these brothers and sisters. First of all, it's so important. And the what they are, you know,
going
feeling and going through.
Yeah.
Because now we're sitting in Iran. Okay.
Yeah, we have.
You can say anything
safety.
You want against Israel from now until tomorrow. No one will, you know, alhamdulillah.
Yeah, hopefully.
Hopefully. No one comes to you and
even though, you know, they you know, Shahid Fakhrizadeh is inside.
But people who live there, they are living under, you know, especially in Western governments, they are so close to Israel. They see, you know, defending and preserving Israel as a holy, holy, you know, pledge, and promise. So it's so difficult. But I think it is over, you know.
Yeah, they lost the game, huh?
Yes, they lost the game. And I think for those brothers and sisters, it is so, you know, it's not wise to go out and say anything, okay? It's against the traditions of our Ahlul Bayt.
Yeah.
You have to choose your words very carefully and wisely. But you should not choose not to talk.
Yeah, this is important.
Okay. Especially now.
Choose your words carefully.
Carefully?
But choose to talk.
Choose to talk.
You have the right to talk.
Yeah.
You have the freedom to talk.
And you've got to talk. And it's your duty to talk.
Yeah.
So I think if a person, you know, starts thinking about this, the person will find the answers.
Yeah.
This is really what happened in the time of Ahlul Bayt, you know, in the time of Imam al-Sadiq, Hisham bin Hakim, rahmatullahi alayh, the sincere companion of Imam al-Sadiq, he was so careful. He would go to the debates with very notorious and dangerous people. He could beat them, win the battle and the debate, but not get caught. Okay?
Yeah.
So it was and so, you know.
Not get killed.
Yeah. Yes, and not get killed. You're walking, you know, on the narrow edge. It's understandable.
Yeah, subhanAllah.
But you've got to do something. And this is the difficulty of the followers of Ahlul Bayt throughout the history, even until now. And the followers of Islam, our Sunni brothers, they are, many of them, subjected to many, all kinds of accusations in the West. Sunnis and Shias. Today, alhamdulillah, we could find something that we can really, and without any hesitation, unify under. And that is the cause of Palestine.
Yes, mashallah.
Okay? I think if we follow the traditions of Ahlul Bayt, we can, inshallah, you know, be successfully doing our
Our duty,
our job and our duty.
Inshallah. Jazakallah, thank you so much, Sayyid Hashmi. I had more questions, but no, I think I gave you more than enough, you know, fully loaded questions for one session. But thank you so much for joining us, inshallah.
Thank you very much.
Again, our congratulations and blessings to you and your loved ones on the birth anniversary of Imam Rida alayhi salam. And may, you know, this divinely appointed Imam, Ali ibn Musa al-Rida alayhi salam, may he with his divine hidden hand help these Palestinian brothers and sisters to succeed, and help our Muslim brothers and sisters, and even these non-Muslim brothers and sisters who are standing up in the defense of truth and justice and true human values, inshallah. And so we hope to see you on another talk show, inshallah. So,
thank you very much, Sayyid.
And thank you so much, dear viewers, for joining us. Our congratulations to you all on the birth anniversary of Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Rida alayhi salam, inshallah. That's all from us for now. Fi amanillah and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wherever you are.